Good evening. It's nice to be back together with you tonight and to be able to sit and open up our Bibles and kind of see what God has for us tonight. We're in Acts chapter 9, so if you want to begin to locate Acts chapter 9, we'll be picking it up in verse 23. We have recently seen Saul's conversion. Saul coming to know the Lord as God revealed himself, Jesus revealed himself to him. Remember how Jesus said it was personal. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I think sometimes it's easy to forget that, you know, God is a personal God. It's something that's direct with us. He's interactive with us individually, and he knows each and every one of us intimately. And powerful, as we saw the whole thing really kind of unfold in a way that we see with the encounter. You know, just like you and I, we encounter the Lord. And I challenged you, and I still think it's important for us to note that, you know, we want to continue to have encounters with the Lord, and these evenings are those kind of times, and daily we want to have encounters with God. We want to encounter God. And as we encounter God, God has a way of kind of invading our lives and then transforming us. And as he transforms us, you know, he's conforming us into the image of his son, Jesus, you know, makes us like himself. And then really when we're being transformed, we got something to talk about. We're going to testify. We're going to talk about what God's doing in our lives. And we really see that that actually, in its simplest form, really is the church. That's what you and I as followers of Jesus Christ just simply do. We just walk with God, and God it kind of invades our lives. We have this encounter with God. He changes us from the inside out. And then we just are being, as we're being changed, we're just going to talk about it because it's active. It's something alive and going on in each of our lives. And so we saw that happen. We saw in the last little portion, verses 20 through 22, we saw that very thing as the word's going out. And he's testifying and talking about what God is doing. And you'll notice in the latter part of it, in verse 22, it says, "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ." This was something that in Paul's time, or Saul's time, was denied, just like we see it being denied today, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus isn't just a fable, that Jesus isn't just a storyline, that Jesus isn't just a good leader example, that Jesus isn't just some, you know, kind of a spirit guide of sorts. He's so much more than that. He is the Christ, or the Messiah, the one who was prophesied of throughout all of the Old Testament, the one that was spoken of in the garden, that the serpent's head would be bruised, you know, that Jesus being that one that from the very foundation of the earth, that he's the one that spoke the world into being, that this was God's plan of redemption. And so Saul would go through the Old Testament scriptures and just systematically prove out that Jesus fulfilled all of these prophetic things, and it was a match, and that Jesus was the Christ. And so we kind of left off there, and now we pick it up. Now, many days were passed, and when it says many days were passed, it's like a few years potentially. No joke. So it wasn't just many days, it was like many, many days, but it was just a period of time had gone by, but it's likely, possibly, a few years had gone by, and the Jews plotted to kill him. Their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. So he kind of had this way about him of kind of stirring people up. And it wasn't his intention just to do it for the sake of doing it. That wasn't the intention. But true Christianity, you know, as followers of Jesus Christ, you know, we kind of see Jesus as oftentimes, you know, we kind of review it as just the meek and the mild. And he was meek and mild. There's no doubt about that. He was very compassionate, had compassion on the multitudes. But we also see that Jesus describes himself as Christ, and when we go through the Gospels, Christ the divider. That oftentimes our true commitment to Jesus Christ creates a rift sometimes with those who don't really want to follow the Lord. Now, the Jews were very caught up in their religiosities, right? Their traditions and their way and manner of life. That's what they were fixated on, and they wanted to just function within that, because in that they thought they would have everlasting life by the works that they did. And we know that Jesus was really the fulfillment of all of that, and all they had to do was turn to him and see him as the Messiah, and that it was faith in him that would save them, not in their works of themselves. And then the disciples took him by night in verse 25 and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And let me read through this little portion, and then we'll go back and kind of break it down a little further. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem in verse 26, he tried to join the disciples. And again, he gets delivered, he gets hauled up, and then within this 3-year period at some point, he's trying to get back into Jerusalem, and he's trying to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, which was the Greek, culturally Greek Jewish people. They were Jewish, but they were more adept in functioning within the Grecian culture, Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him as well. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So we're just going to look at that little section of scripture just for a moment, because I think there's some powerful truths in this for us to think through. I mentioned in a post that I posted tonight, you know, before services, just on Facebook, just that, you know, can God still deliver you too? It was really the question. Because a lot of times we have struggles. We have things that are happening in our lives, difficulties, things that we're trying to figure out. Well, can God help me, or does God know about my circumstance? Why isn't God helping me? And here we see some very clear examples. The disciples became aware in verse 25 about this issue that was happening, that the Jews were plotting to kill Saul, mainly just simply because he was well educated in Judaism. He was refuting, you know, their convictions to some extent, and he was pointing them to Jesus. And they were offended by that, because it offends it offends the pride within all of humanity, religious and unreligious alike. Jesus offends our pride. You see why? Because you see, there's nothing you and I can do to earn a right standing with God. There's nothing you could ever do to earn a right standing. You can't say so many Our Fathers or so many Hail Marys or whatever it is. You know, you can't say so many of these different things or pray for 2 or 3 hours or read, you know, 15 chapters a day and somehow gain right standing before God. It doesn't work like that. You see, all of humanity has to come to the Father through Jesus Christ. And that's where we humble ourselves and say, God, I can't, but you can. See, and that offends our pride inside of us, because we want desperately to have something to do with our salvation. We want desperately to hang something on it and say, I did something to earn this. I did something to gain God's favor. And God's saying, no, you don't need to. And you can't. God just simply says, I love you. God just simply says, I accept you. God just simply says, I embrace you just as you are. And what a radical truth to think that God sees us in that light. And that there's nothing, I mean, this, it really was, it's just like whenever Jesus came around, it just created this revolution experience where people are just either drawn to him or they just are repelled by him. You know, it's just, there's no real in between on that. Jesus said that himself, you're either for me or you are against me. The disciples viewing what's going on, and they know because they were persecuted by Saul himself previously. And so they know how vehemently these people can have hatred and really want to kill somebody. I mean, they're that radical. And so what they did was there would be people that would live along the wall in a city. And it's that's kind of a cool pad if you lived along the wall. You know, that was a cool place to live. Because you could go in one side and then you had these windows that viewed outside. But you were safe because you were inside, you know, you were in the wall. But you're looking outside and you can see all of the outside through your windows, but you're up high, you know, where you're up a bit, and you have this vantage. But your access is from the inside of the wall. You go, that's the entrance from into your home is on the inside. And so they found one of them that was, had a cool pad like that, and they said, hey, look, you know, Saul's in trouble. And so now remember, think about how he went into Damascus. With letters, threatening accusations. He's ready to haul people off. You know, he's all that, right, in his mind. He's all that, and he's going to take it all on. And now, look at how he has to leave. Lowered out of a window in a little basket, you know, at night. So nobody knows what's happening. Very discreetly disappear, you know. Now, I believe Saul did this somewhat reluctantly. I think he did it yielding to the disciples because he was putting he's now putting the disciples in danger too because he was a magnet, you know, and he was a conflict magnet, you know. So I think he just probably very reluctantly left. He was ready. Hey man, I'll die over all this. There are some hills worth dying on, brothers and sisters. Not every hill is worth dying on, but there are some worth dying on. And the gospel is one that's worth it. You know? I think we would all say amen to that if we wanted to say that. But when we look at verse 26, this same thing carries on. He now goes to Jerusalem and he tries to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. They didn't believe that he was a disciple. They've been hearing information about this, but they don't know, is he trustworthy? Can we really trust him? It's kind of a question mark for them. But he wanted to hang out with them. He wanted fellowship. He was seeking out fellowship, but they were just uncomfortable around him and were scared about the situation. And now remember good old son of encouragement, Barnabas. We met him earlier in chapter 4, verse 36. We met Barnabas. The son of encouragement, that's what his name means, Barnabas. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas, you know, was willing to connect with them, willing to bring him over. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. So basically what Saul does is goes in now and shares his testimony. Hey, this is what's happened. He's talking about his encounter with the Lord. He's talking about how God had spoken to him and how he'd preached boldly. He was transformed. God changed him. He's now a follower of Jesus Christ and how he preached and testified at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. So he was able to spend time now with the apostles. You know, Saul would have probably viewed Jesus and seen and known about Jesus, but it would have been at a distance in comparison to the others who actually walked with him on the road and spent time with him day in and day out, right? So they would, even though Saul was being discipled, there's going to be times where we're going to see through our studies of his life, because this is a great history lesson. You understand that Paul the Apostle is absolutely the most prolific. He's written the vast majority of the New Testament and is the most notable character in Christian history, and has probably proclaimed the gospel and had more of an impact in that sense through his writings and everything than any other Christian ever. He's worth knowing. He's worth knowing, and he's worth knowing something about. And so going through this is kind of worth the understanding of what was happening. He's kind of coming and going. He's hanging out with them. He spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. And so it's kind of like, so now he's in Jerusalem and the same thing happens. You're going to find that as we go through this journey in Acts together, it's a blast. But this guy is a conflict magnet, man. I am telling you. As soon as he gets into a town, stuff hits the fan, man. I mean, it just gets like, you know, the whole thing blows up all the time. Why? Because he was so different in and of himself? I don't think so. I think it's just Jesus in him. He was bold about what he believed and who he believed in. And it wasn't just for boldness' sake. It wasn't just like, there's some people you just ride in elevators later that you just wish they weren't on the elevator with you. You know? They start doing weird things. They start touching all the buttons, you know, and they start pushing the emergency thing. And, you know, just, you ever been with anybody on the elevator that does any crazy stuff like that? You're the one that does it? Yeah, your kids. Yeah, there you go. Exactly. This is the thing, is that, man, you know, you just, everywhere he went, it wasn't for, that's like for shock treatment. You know, that people do that kind of stuff. They just want to freak you out, right? They start jumping up and down in the elevator trying to get the thing to stall out. You know, some people just do things like that just to freak everybody out. Or you'd be driving down the freeway and they're sitting in the back seat and they put their hands over your eyes and you can't see where you're going, you know? This is all crazy stuff. He's not living his life for the shock treatment of that. Does that make sense? He's not doing it for that. He's just being a Christian. He's just being who he is in the Lord. And he really believes, and when you spend a lot of your time pursuing with all of your energy, with all of your might, going pedal to the metal, the absolute opposite direction of God, but thinking you're doing what God wants you to do, and then you realize you are completely wrong, and you make a complete 180, and you go the other direction, well, his pedal's still on the floor. That's just who the guy is. But the thing was, and this is what always burns in my heart when I read and study about Paul the Apostle. And I read about the shipwrecks. I love reading about the shipwrecks. I just think they're fascinating stories to me. I love reading about getting stuck on the island, you know, and they get stuck there. And, you know, they bob around, the ship just kind of dismantles and they grab pieces of wood and they just kind of paddle around on, this is the first mention of boards, surfboards, just so you know. But they paddle around, you know, and they get to shore, right? And then all he's doing is he's just being himself, a servant. Remember, he's in chains. He's supposed to be, he's going to, you know, Rome for imprisonment. And everybody ends up shipwrecked on this, everybody on the ship. Ends up on the shore, and all the local people, the natives to the island, are watching, and they're seeing him, and he goes over and he starts gathering sticks and all this stuff. He just wants to put wood in the fire. He just wants to help keep everybody. He's just being a servant. He's just being a Christian. Viper attaches itself to him, you know. He looks at the thing, shakes the thing off, and just keeps moving and throws the sticks on the fire, and you know. He isn't really that, it's just a mention, you know. But the local people are like saucer-eyed. Oh my gosh, that dude must have really done something bad. The ocean didn't kill him, but that viper is going to kill him because those are deadly vipers. It was a deadly, deadly snake. But he doesn't die. Then their own king is deathly ill. So they say, man, this guy, so he kind of testifies to them, hey, no, God's not done with me yet. I'm still got to get to Rome. I got to testify before before Caesar, you know? And so he was living out his destiny. He's still pursuing what God has for him. And so they go, well, hey, man, our king's real sick. So they take him over. He prays for him. They heal him. Now all of a sudden the whole island gets saved. The thing is this. Wherever he is, whatever he's doing, whatever the circumstance, whatever the difficulty, they're sitting in jail in Philippi and they're worshiping God. We'll get to it. It's coming. But it's a great story. They're worshiping God in Philippi, just praising God in jail. Same thing happens. The Philippian jailer gets saved and then a whole church gets planted. Hey, y'all want to sign up for that group, that missionary group? Hey, let's go there and do that. Nobody wants to go and do, but these guys wanted to go. These guys, they stuck together. They did because they had a specific goal and it was all about one person. It was only about one person and it was not themselves. There was one grand agenda and that was the person of Jesus Christ. And that's so exciting to me. Because that's when the world gets changed. That's what's happening here. So everywhere he goes, there's conflict. But it's because of who God is in his life. So we've got to stop whining when we have problems and difficulties and conflicts and situations and stuff. If you're causing it, then you better get that figured out between you and God. But if it's just something that happens, then that's a good thing that happens. That's God at work in your life. We don't want to be just run of the mill. We want to be those that are about seeing God change the known world. And that's what's starting to happen. We're just on the front edge of it, but that's what's going to happen. I've noticed something here as we watch this. When the brethren found out in verse 30, they brought him down to Caesarea, beautiful place. So if you ever go over to Israel with us, we'll go to this place, Caesarea by the sea. So there's Caesarea Philippi, which is at the base of Mount Hermon. And that's a beautiful, wonderful place as well. But Caesarea by the sea it's all like cool old ruins. There's this really interesting aqueduct and some really great stuff. Herod had a palace there. It's really cool. It's a really cool place. Beautiful. Right on the Mediterranean. And they dropped him off there and he headed for basically it's modern day Turkey. Tarsus is modern day Turkey. So he's on a boat out of town, you know. They just sent him off on his way for a while. Because the conflict was just too much. It was just constant. Now for him it was great because he just went and hung out with Jesus. He went out and hung out with the Lord in Arabia and really got schooled, and we'll learn more about all of this as we study along in this storyline. But what struck me was that in both of these situations, when the brethren found out, you notice here, and then it says, then the disciples took him by night. When the brethren found out, when the disciples took him, he's not personally freaked out about any of it, but it's causing probably conflict for the others. And so he's willing, okay, yeah, cool. You know, I'm sure they had, you know, prayer times and conversations. Hey, dude, man, look, you know, you're going to have to split. You know what I mean? It was just, and whatever the circumstances were exactly, we don't know, but we know that it was conflict and he needed to leave because they wanted to kill him. One, I think they thought of Saul as a valuable asset within the kingdom as well. And they wanted to keep him around as long as they could. And so they sent him to Tarsus. This is my thought. Is God able to deliver you and I also from our circumstances, whatever the circumstances might be? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That'll be our first stop on this quest to find out. We'll pick it up in verse 12. Paul the Apostle writing back to the Corinthian church, kind of giving them information about the value of the scriptures and the Old Testament truths that we can learn and that they are beneficial to us. And then in verse 12, we pick up that thought. It says, therefore, because of that truth, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And then he says, no temptation. So whenever we read the word temptation in the Greek, temptation and testing is the same word. Okay? temptation and testing. It's the same word. So sometimes we look at this as temptation. I'm drawn into this. Yes, that could be it, but it can also be a testing. So God is always wanting to prove out the value within a testing of who he is in your life and in my life. Satan takes that same situation and, as per usual, perverts the situation and wants to do something with the situation to cause us to sin, to draw us away from God's purpose. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. It says, don't think it's that you're that much of a special case. You ever felt like that sometimes? Oh man, I don't know what kind of, you know, demonic things are after me, man. I'm just, you know, this and that. And it's like, you know, maybe so, but you know, as people, you know, the enemy's always going to oppose everything that God's wanting to do in our lives. There's no doubt about it. But you don't want to go too far and think too much of ourselves in this. No temptation is overtaking you except as such as common to man. But look at this. This is important. But God is faithful. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you are able, but with the temptation or testing will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. This is, I have found, a very important truth, that God provides a way of escape. This is the deal. Are you looking for the way of escape? This is what's very important. Let me give you, let's just do a quick idea of something like this. So, you have these friends, you've gotten saved now, and you're following God. And you've got these friends that are always wanting, you know, that you used to party with and run around with and do all this crazy stuff with, right? And that was just business as usual, right? That was normal, that's what you did. And so then, now all of a sudden, you've got these friends, but you're going to church and stuff, and you tell them, hey, I'm going to church, but you aren't saying much about any of it. You just say, hey, I'm going to the church or whatever, and you aren't saying much. And they keep inviting you to go out partying with them. They keep inviting you. Now for you, you find that to be a temptation. You kind of are drawn because you still maybe want to go partying with them. Right? Because that's it. That's the temptation. One of the greatest cure-alls I've found is this as a way of escape. Hey, you know what? I met Jesus Christ. And you start to witness to him. And you just throw it right out on the table. That I'm following Jesus now. I've found what I'm looking for. I'm not interested in doing that anymore. Would you like to come to church with me? And you just stay relentless on that. Would you like to come to church with me? Would you like to come to church? When they call, no, I can't do that, but would you like to come to church with me? One of two things. They're either going to come to church with you or they're going to stop calling you. Temptation, done. Plan of escape, executed, right? It's kind of silly, but it's a real truth. And a lot of times we don't want to see that, that way of escape, but that's how it works. There's these things that are there, but we got to keep our eyes open. We got to see what's going on and say, wow, man, what is the way of escape in this situation? What would the Lord have me to do? Because I think this is so, but God is faithful. So he's saying here that you're not a special case, that this super Satan agent has been assigned to you. And so now no wonder you crippled under it. You know, who wouldn't, you know? I mean, well, you didn't read all of this, but God, who is faithful. God is faithful. God will provide that way of escape. And you know, I've got to think in my mind, as Paul's planning this out, he's thinking, man, I remember getting lowered down in a basket one time, having to split Damascus because people are trying to kill me. You know, you see what I'm saying? Hey, I think he's thinking about all the various times. Man, I remember when the brothers had to move me by night and take me out to Caesarea and put me on this boat over to Tarsus. You know, I mean, you can just see his wheels turning like this, you know, as he's penning these letters out. Let's go to another scripture I think that's going to be helpful. 2 Peter 2, 4 through 11. 2 Peter, Hebrews, 1 Peter, 2 Peter 2, 4 through 11. 2, 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them example to those who would afterward live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot. Interesting in the New Testament that he's viewed as righteous Lot. We don't really see him as such a righteous dude when he's there, but God sees him in his grace and mercy as righteous Lot. That's kind of cool, huh? And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord, note verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Gosh, what year was that written in? What month? What day? Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation before against them before the Lord. So this idea of God's ability to deliver and take care of his people. Righteous Lot was taken care of. Noah was taken care of. You and I are going to be taken care of. Again, if you follow this same theme, because these are uncertain times in which we live. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's something. So we got to go back a little bit to 1 Thessalonians. I want you to notice something else. This is a constant theme in Scripture that I think is interesting. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And remember, we talked about the day of the Lord recently, that it's comprised of three components. The rapture of the church, right? Remember? And then what was the next one? The rapture of the church, and then the tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation, and then the millennial period, the second coming, the millennial. Right, correct. So that's the day of the Lord. It's the Jesus stepping in and intervening in space and time. For when they, in a very physical, in a very telling way. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. And that's for those who are going to experience judgment. Verse 4 of chapter 5. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light, sons of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. Good thing, identification. Who are we? We really are sons and daughters of the light and of the day, not of darkness. Therefore, in verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober, be alert, maintain self-control. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Notice verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, verse 11, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. We find comfort in this knowledge. So the days and times in which we live, crazy times for sure, you know, uncertain for sure. We don't know. It's not new, but we don't know what's going to happen, you know, from day to day in a lot of situations or in a lot of the circumstances. I don't think, you know, that's being a fearmonger. I think that's just truth. I think if you watch the news at all, you know, there's kind of, this is the strongest concern of nuclear problems that we've had in many, 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 many years. You know, that we're, you know, and it's, right now the focus is on North Korea, I know that. But, you know, there's other rogue nations too that are equally very dangerous in our time. Iran being one of them. And, you know, this is just common knowledge if you watch anything or read any kind of, you know, legitimate news reports and news feeds. And so what should our posture be as Christians? Should we throw in and be freaked out and like, oh yeah, you know, and yeah, I mean, I agree there are uncertain times. And there's no doubt about that. But what a great time to bring the message of hope. There can be comfort. There can be encouragement when we set our sights on the fact that God will always take care of his people. God will always take care of his people. God took care of Paul. We say, well, yeah, but golly, Pastor Jim, he got beheaded. Yeah, when his time on earth was done. Do you want to stay any longer than you're supposed to stay here? See, if we're actually fixing our eyes on the eternal destination, you get a good glimpse of that, you're not going to want to stay here. You get a good glimpse on what eternity really is, you're not going to want to hang out here. But we anchor in so hardcore here. We get so connected here that, man, we've got to have a little lighter grip on it, you know? The next phase is going to be fantastic. And that is an understatement completely. But we want to fix our eyes on that. Romans 13. Only a couple to read there. Romans 13. Verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Brothers and sisters, if ever there was a time for this to ring true in our minds and our hearts. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Do you believe that? This is the reason that that's always a true statement. Because every day we're getting a little bit older. And so even if you die of natural causes, you're closer than you were yesterday. Okay? But none of us have guarantee, right? None of us have guarantee. Tomorrow's still just out there, looming. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Very straightforward what he tells us here. In other words, basically simply stated, live for Jesus. Don't just live for you or for your, what you, the things that you want. This is my last scripture tonight out of Joshua chapter 5. Joshua 5. So, Joshua has crossed over. They are in the promised land. They have, for the last time, eaten manna. They celebrated the Passover. Now they're only eating the fruit of the new land. They're no longer eating the manna. It's over. And now he's at this place where, man, he's got to facing this decision about Jericho. And in verse 13 of chapter 5 of Joshua, it says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was passed by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And so he said, no. That's one of my favorite scriptures. I just love that. No. It is just like, what? Who talks like that? You know? And then he says, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? This is a Christophany. When you study through scripture, this is a manifestation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So it's called a Christophany, or an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. Commander of the army of the Lord. What does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so, just as what happened to Moses, remember, when he talked to the bush that was burning. Remember that? So, I like this because of this one thought, and this is my closing thought for the evening, where it comes to finding a way of escape, experiencing deliverance. Deliverance isn't just a one-time thing. We experience deliverance from our, you know, sin, you know, and that the Adamic sin, you know, that's there. Yes, and we have this new life, but we still need to be delivered from circumstances and situations. We need escape routes to be made clear to us from time to time in circumstances and situation when testing comes our way. So he said, no. In other words, what he's saying, he's asking, hey, are you with Israel, with the group I'm with, or are you with the other people, with the enemy? The enemy of enemies of the Lord. He says no, because he's saying, hey, you know what? I'm on the Lord's side. That is what's so important for us to know when we're looking for the escape, when we're looking for the right situation to find our path in a circumstance of to find deliverance, to find answers, is it's not going to be I'm on this side or I'm on this side. I have many conversations with many people, and I will tell them, especially when there's some conflict things, well, what are you going to do? What do you think? I said, hey, you know what? I'm on God's side on this, and this is what the Bible says, and that's where I stand. That's where we should stand in our circumstances. What does God's word say? This is the value of us taking the time to go through the word, to get to know the word, to become more familiar with the word day in and day out. One of our biggest dangers that we have as Christians is our familiarity with the word. Because when we become familiar with the word, we begin to think, oh yeah, you know, I've heard that before. And I really believe that that's a great thing. But man, then you should be really living a stellar Christian experience. And I want to learn from you. That's the way I see it. Other than that, man, we just got to stay on the trail. And we got to look for God in our circumstances. Pursue. What would the Lord say in that situation? What does his word tell us? Not with this side or this side. He says, no, I'm for the Lord. And that's where we should always be. That's where the safety is for all of us, is I'm with the Lord. And so is a deliverance available for you too? Absolutely. Is there a plan of escape for your circumstances when temptation comes your way? Absolutely. The thing is, this is the thing. Our flesh enjoys sometimes the temptation. I've met many people who love options, just want to have more options, more possibilities, you know. Ooh, you know, it just gets so, got to have more possibilities, options out there. You know, because if I do this, or I do this, or I do that, now I'm committed to it. And we struggle, because now I'm stuck because I've committed to it. But see, the thing is, the thing that we commit to with Jesus is he is our freedom. And he requires commitment. But he's our freedom. Yes, but he requires commitment. But he's our, I know, but he still requires commitment. In order to enjoy all of the freedom, we have to be wholly committed. The more we commit to the Lord, the more free we become in our life and our lifestyle. You see, because so many of the things that are all about the options and keeping our options open, and, you know, it's just an excuse for indecision, really. It's just an excuse for indecision. It's always important for us to settle regularly in our hearts. Who are you for? This group or this group? Nope. I'm for the Lord. Whatever the Lord has, that's what I'm for. That will always be your escape. Whatever the circumstance, God provides this way, but it's always going to be the Lord that does it. Remember? He is the one that is faithful and able to provide that for us. Father, thank you that you are faithful and able to provide that way of escape, not only from our sin nature, Lord, and that we can escape, really, and I am so thankful that, and I bear no shame to say that I have escaped hell narrowly, but I am so grateful for the bountiful grace and for just redemption itself, that what you have done, and that, yes, there's commitment, but it's really simply just a giving up of the things that make life horrible. And I'm just so thankful for that, that you set us free from the bondage of sin and death. So Lord, we just pray that as we think through, and we're going to come across situations this week, and Lord, we want to be those that would look for that wonderful escape, that means of deliverance that you provide. Lord, because it's part of your divine protection over your kids, we thank you for it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.